Last year, I bought this book for my sons, and the title of the book, by the way, it's a book I highly recommend to all the parents here, and not just the parents, but any adult, really, who cares about children. And the title of the book is God Made All of Me, written by Justin and Lindsay Holcomb. And I mean, it looks like a regular children's book. It's a book written for children, but it's a book that that deals with a very heavy topic. The subtitle of the book is a book to help children protect their bodies. And it wasn't the easiest book to read, but we read it a couple times. And my sons and I, we talked about what body parts are private parts, and also what the difference is between a secret and a surprise. When you surprise daddy with a gift, that's something good. That's okay. That's okay. That makes people happy. But we discussed that secrets are something different from surprises. If anyone tells them to keep a secret from mommy or daddy, they should tell us right away, and they're not going to get in trouble for doing that. You see, I think reading this book, it reminds me of what I'm trying to do as a father. And oftentimes as a father, the reason why we do catechesis, the reason why we do catechism and family worship is I want my sons to have a wise worldview, meaning I want to equip my sons to look at their world with a lot of discernment. Even though they're young, I want my sons to realize that oftentimes our world, unfortunately, isn't always what it ought to be. I want them to realize at a young age that sometimes our world can be a very wicked place. Sometimes there are adults in this world who are supposed to be looking out for you, but they're not always looking out for you. Sometimes they can do very sinful, wicked, and selfish things. I want them to know that we live in a place where children could be taken advantage of. And I know these are very dark realities, but I don't want them to be blind to these realities, because that could be a very dangerous blind spot. But you know, I'm realizing more and more how tricky parenting could be. Parenting is such an art, isn't it? Because while I want my sons to be aware of the fallenness in our world, how can I at the same time help them see that not everything's dark and they shouldn't be always pessimistic and cynical? How can I help them avoid an excessively dark and cynical view of life, which is another distorted worldview? How can I help them see that despite the fallenness in this world, there are still many things, by the grace of God, that are still true, commendable, and praiseworthy? I don't want them to be blind to these realities either. That could be another dangerous blind spot. They also need to know that there are adults out there in our church, in their school, who are looking out for them. They're serving the children in their community selflessly and honorably. My sons also need to know that there are adults out there who are worthy of respect, and they ought to be emulated. As a father, I pray for wisdom all the time. I want to help them avoid different dangerous blind spots. And through today's text, through Revelation chapter 6, our Heavenly Father wants to shape our worldview. He wants to give us great discernment. He wants to help us avoid different dangerous blind spots. And so I'm going to ask you to give very careful attention to the reading of God's Holy Word this morning, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And let's remember, our Father's Word is a lamp unto our feet, and apart from this lamp, we always have a skewed and distorted worldview. So let's give our full and undivided attention to our Father's Word, the lamp unto our feet. And Apostle John wrote, chapter 6, verse 1, "Now I watched when the Lamb," the slain Lamb from chapter 5, "when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come!' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and his rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come!' And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." Then he opened the fourth seal. I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It is our lamp. Your word gives us wisdom and discernment. So we pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you would fill our hearts with great wisdom, insight, and discernment. We pray that your perspective will become our perspective, so that in our world we may live very wisely unto your glory, and for the edification of the church, and for the salvation of many souls who don't know Jesus Christ yet. Please equip us, we pray, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was praying for today's sermon this past week, I prayed that after today's sermon that we would all be equipped to avoid different dangerous blind spots. We want to avoid blind spots of various kinds. So you may have noticed that there are some very disturbing symbols in today's vision. There are troubling symbols, the four horses and the four riders. And through these disturbing symbols, our Heavenly Father is showing us just how deeply fallen our world is. Through these symbols, he's communicating that our world is very fallen and it's not what it should be. Our Father is teaching us that until Jesus comes back, we live in a world where the four horses and the horsemen will always roam far and wide. He wants us to know that until Jesus comes back, our world will always groan because of the four horses and the horsemen. Until Jesus is returned, there will always be the red horse and its horsemen. And what that means is there will always be violence in our world. There will always be bloodshed. Through this passage, we're learning that the red horse and the horsemen, they will always incite people in our world, it says, to slay one another. They will take peace from the earth. And I don't know if you know this, but the first readers of Revelation, the Christians who are living in the first century, they knew all about this. They were very acquainted with the red horse and the horsemen. They knew all about Emperor Nero back in the first century, how he blamed and how he mercilessly slayed so many Christians when the great fire broke out in the city of Rome. The emperor blamed the Christians for that, and so many Christians were slayed so violently. The first readers knew all about that. They knew the red horse. And the thing is, we also know in the 21st century that the red horse still hasn't disappeared yet. We all know this, don't we? I was just in Chicago not too long ago, and people there are very troubled right now. Many of you know that there has been historic gun violence there this year. There has been staggering violence in 2016. Just in 1 month, in the month of October, there were 78 murders, 427 shooting victims. And the crazy thing is that wasn't even the worst month this year. I believe that was the second worst month. And so the question is, when's it all going to stop? Can it stop? But this passage is revealing to us, it's not just the red horse and its rider. It's all the horses. It's all the riders. They will continue to roam far and wide in this fallen world until the new heaven and the new earth. And that's something that we have to realize. We can't be blind to that. Vern Poitras, in his commentary, he writes that war and conquest, the white horse, natural disasters and famine, the black horse, death and Hades, the pale horse, they have stalked the human race throughout the ages. And the sad truth is, they will continue to stalk until Jesus comes back. You see, all of us, at one point or another, we're going to be exposed to the fallenness in our world. There is no corner of the globe that will be unaffected by this. In varying degrees, we will all be affected by this. You see, there's a reason why there are four horses and four horsemen. Back then, number four was a number of universality. North, south, east, and west. But our God is showing us here that we will all know, we will all taste the fallenness of this world, at least in some of its many different forms. That's what our Father wants us to see. And you know, I think for most of us, speaking generally, as we get older, we become more and more acquainted with the horses and the horsemen, don't we? For some people at a very young age, they become exposed to this, but I think for many of us, or most of us, as we get older, we become exposed to their work and how they operate in our world. As we get older, we begin attending more funerals. As we get older, we begin visiting more hospitals. As we get older, we're more aware of what's happening around the world. We hear news about earthquakes in Italy. We hear about deadly storms in places like Haiti. We also feel anxiety, a lot of anxiety, when we hear about police brutality or acts of violence committed against them. We feel anxiety when we hear about political instability, both around the world and in our own nation. I just attended a pastor's conference, and it's funny. It seems like whenever I attend pastor's conferences, I always hear the same scary statistic. And what I hear oftentimes is 50% of pastors who start out, they're not going to survive past year five. That's what I hear very often. And I thought about that. Why is that the case? Why is it that we don't make it past year five? And I still haven't figured it out. I'm not exactly sure why. But as I was thinking about this, perhaps that's because we pastors, we get front row seats to the work of the horses and the horsemen. Perhaps that's why. And of course, the opposite is also true. We also get front row seats to some amazing blessings. We get front row seats when people are baptized, when people get married. But at the same time, it's also true that pastors get front row seats when there's some kind of abuse, when relationships begin to unravel, when a person is sinned against in some really terrible way. Perhaps that's why. Perhaps we become closer. We get to know the horses and the horsemen more up close and personal. And I know you're not in pastoral ministry, but maybe you too, right now, you guys are becoming more acquainted with the miseries of this fallen world. Maybe God your Father is opening your eyes to that reality more and more as you grow in your sanctification. And for the remainder of the sermon, let me focus on some applications. I want to focus on two specific applications. Number one, it's very important to notice that your Father doesn't shield John, and he doesn't shield you from the presence of the horses and the horsemen. No, he is opening our eyes wide instead. He wants to open your eyes to their presence, their durability, their capability. And the reason why he's doing that, even though it feels uncomfortable, he does that because he doesn't want us living with a dangerous blind spot. Are you living with a blind spot right now? Are you not taking into account your environment? Are you not taking into account the fact that in your environment, the horses and the riders are very present, and they will be present until Jesus returns, until the new heaven and the new earth? Are you not taking into account as you live your life? Is that your blind spot? Are you trying to build in this world a permanent home or a permanent kingdom that is always safe? Or do you believe that somehow through some political power or any other human effort, that you can always keep the horses at bay somehow? Is that something that you believe? Maybe you don't verbalize that, but is that something that you believe deep in your heart? Well, our Heavenly Father, He's opening our eyes to see that in this world, we Christians, we have no enduring city, as the author of Hebrews puts it. There is no enduring city in our world, but we are people who are looking for the eternal city to come. That's who we are. Do you realize that there is no enduring city here, no matter how healthy and happy our families are right now? When we think about it, we know that no matter how healthy and happy they are, that's not going to last forever, is it? We have no enduring city here, no matter how wealthy we are, no matter how well things are going right now. You see, wise people with a wise worldview, they don't place their eggs in the basket of this world. That's what we need to learn from today's passage. Instead, they wisely look forward to the eternal city to come. They look forward to our permanent home. They fully understand, they're not naive, but they fully understand that there's no hidden safe corner on the globe where we can lay down a permanent foundation. And understanding that, they live as pilgrims in this world. They live wisely and soberly. A church, let's not be secular and worldly Christians. You see, worldly people, they reject the lamp of God's word, and instead what they do is they place their faith, they place their hope in this world. They try to store up treasures in this world where the horsemen break in all the time, where the horsemen steal all the time. Let's not live like that. Let's not live with a worldly mindset. Let's not be secular Christians who rarely think about the second coming of Christ and the world to come, because all of our energies and efforts and desires are being directed here. God is calling us away from that. He wants us to say with the author of Hebrews here, there is no enduring city. He wants us to live as wise people. You see, it's the true security that you're looking for, the true joy that your loved ones are searching for, we need to realize that security and that joy can never be found in this life. They can only be found in the next life. And as you live in this fallen world, is that how you see things? Is that your worldview? May our Heavenly Father remove any naive blind spot of our earthly home. May He take that away, because He loves us. That's the first application. Let me make another application. May our Heavenly Father remove another blind spot. And the second application is this. If we can't live our lives ignoring the horses and the horsemen, we also can't live our lives ignoring Jesus Christ, who is our King. Because that is another dangerous blind spot. Are you blind? Or is your vision obscured when it comes to fixing your eyes on Jesus Christ and His reign on His heavenly throne? That is another dangerous blind spot. You see, if you are oblivious, if your vision of Christ is obscured, you're going to be overwhelmed by the horses and the horsemen. You're not going to be a survivor spiritually. Again and again in today's text, John is showing us, God is showing us, just how much authority your King has over the horses and the horsemen. We hear it again and again, again and again. We see how helpless, how passive the horses and the riders are in comparison to your King. I want you to notice all the passive verbs in today's passage. Look at verse 2. A crown was given to the rider of the white horse. Verse 4, the rider of the red horse was permitted to take peace from the earth. He was given a great sword. In verse 8, death and Hades, the fourth horse and the fourth rider, they were given authority. You see, again and again, we're seeing Jesus is always in charge. Jesus is in control. Four times we hear the thunderous command, come. And we see that only in response to that command, the horses and the riders are free to roam about this fallen world. But do you notice where that thunderous command comes from? It doesn't come from the King Himself. But did you notice that it comes from the King's assistants? That command comes from the four living creatures who surround Jesus' throne. You see, there is so much distance separating your King from the horses and the riders that the King does not address them directly. But they submit and they obey the King's assistants. And our God is teaching us, never lose sight of Jesus Christ, your King. Never lose sight of His authority, His reign, His power in this world. His reign is also very real, permanent, and ongoing. Your Lord, your King, always has the horses on his leash. And the fact of the matter is, these horses, they can only accomplish what the great king desires. And we're going to see in chapter 6 that sometimes Jesus, our King, he unleashes the horses to punish this world. He unleashes the horses to pour out his wrath on sinners living in this world. He uses the horses to judge sinners. The wrath of the Lamb is already being revealed from heaven. That's not just going to happen after Jesus comes back, but even now the wrath of the Lamb is being revealed from heaven, and the Lord uses the horses for that purpose. But we also see in Revelation 6 that there are other times when the Lord unleashes the horses for the good of his people. He uses the horses to convert his people. He uses hardships and troubles to sanctify, refine, and mature our faith. But one way or another, the horses and the riders always serve the king's will. That's what your God wants you to know. That's what your king wants you to remember. But are we blind to this reality? Do we so often forget this? And we don't find comfort from this biblical truth? Is that the way we live? Do we forfeit a lot of peace and a lot of composure because we lose sight of our King? Is that a problem that we have in our lives? And in Ephesians 1, Apostle Paul tells us that he prays persistently, that he prayed persistently when he was alive, so that the eyes of the believers' hearts might be enlightened. And why did he pray that? Why did he pray that our eyes might be enlightened? And Paul explains, so that we may come to know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul prayed persistently so that our eyes might be open to that reality. And we're learning there in Ephesians 1 that it takes God's supernatural grace to open our eyes to the reality of Christ's reign, because naturally, all left to ourselves, we're blind to that reality. We're learning in Ephesians 1 that we need God's supernatural grace that comes to us through persistent prayer. We need God's supernatural grace that comes to us through constant immersion in God's Word. And only by that supernatural grace can our eyes be opened to Jesus Christ and what He is accomplishing in our world. So may I exhort the church this morning, let us immerse ourselves persistently in the supernatural grace of God. May our eyes be enlightened every single day. And the Word tells us that when we live in contact with that supernatural grace, then, only then, we'll be able to say with the apostles, this is still our Father's world, and this is still our King's world. And may we learn to live with that hope. May we learn to live with that confidence. And please pray with me that God would make that true in our lives as we respond to God's Word. Let's pray together. God, we pray, Father, that you would give us illumination, not just before the reading and preaching of the Word, but every single day of our lives. Give us illumination so that we may be discerning people. Father, we thank you for your Word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.